We turn ourselves today to Titus chapter 2, verse 6, where Paul encourages Titus with this admonition for the young men. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Now, you might notice something pretty unique about this verse as contrasted with all of the other adornments that we've looked at. Let me give them to you, and maybe you'll catch the difference. When he's talking to the older men, he says that the aged men would be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity and patience. Okay, about six things there. The older women, that the aged women likewise be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they would teach the young women. It's a few things there. The younger women, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. But the young men, they're given one thing. One thing for the young men to do. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Why would that be? Why would that be? We're going to talk about that this morning. Why it is that the only thing that they are given to the younger men is to be sober-minded. Now, a reminder of who falls in this category of the younger men. We looked at this from the other perspective of the older women, and we used that kind of as our idea, maybe loosely, of how we could put these buckets together. The older women were assumed to be anybody, any woman who would have been past the childbearing age, probably somewhere 60 years of age and older. That was the older threshold that was being looked at. So if you find yourself under the age of 60, this category of the young men is likely referring to you. The younger men are given one item to do, to be sober-minded. Now, there's a lot of risks that are facing the young men today. I did a quick Google search to see what the leading causes, leading risks facing the youth today. I got about 500 different answers of different things of what men are battling today. Interestingly, the highest thing that they're facing is concerns with traffic accidents. That probably wouldn't have been what I would have thought. And then second to that was drowning. But okay, traffic accidents, drowning, violence, substance abuse, social media, depression, suicide, liver degeneration, liver disease. I mean, we could go on and on and on. The issues that young men find themselves facing because they're doing battle with the world, because they're finding themselves pursuing the passions of the flesh. So often, the world can't tell the difference between the world and the church. The young men are given one word, to be sober-minded. And this is the word that we've seen over and over again in this passage. That idea of being sober-minded is the idea to live like you are saved. You're called to live differently as a saved individual. Live like you're saved. Live with eternity in mind. Don't live like the course of this world. Don't just go about following the way that your flesh is leading you. It will lead you astray. They're called to live differently. I want to talk first about some of the risks facing young men, the dangers, and then the remedies, and then eventually we'll get down to Titus chapter 2. But let's just start with talking about some of the risks facing young men today as I dwell on these considerations. There's both internal dangers to the men and there's external dangers to the men. And we understand that all Christians are subject to what the hymn writer calls many dangers, toils, and snares, many battles that are facing each and every one of us. But we understand that we must be using that shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. That is our primary defense mechanism, whatever we are facing. Satan will throw physical battles against us, yes, but he will use those physical battles to tear down our faith, to tear down how we are viewing the providence of God, the goodness of God, that he does all things well. Whatever your trial you're walking through, understand that God does all things well. This passage is still so fascinating that young men are only given this one item. Why is it that young men of all of these groups are the ones that are so often led astray by their passions, They're deceived by their impulses, or they're captured by their pride. One of the early church fathers, by the name of Chrysostom, says, "It is so hard and difficult for the youth to obtain mastery over oneself in the matter of harmful pleasures." Young men, in unique particular manner, have a difficult time with obtaining a mastery of the flesh. And why is that? Why do they have a hard time with it? I think it has to do with how they were created. Our greatest strength is sometimes, and oftentimes, our greatest weakness. Passion and pride tend to go hand in hand. Men were created to be strong. They were created to be virtuous. They were created to be courageous, to be leading the battle up front. Proverbs 20:29, the glory of young men is their strength. And the beauty of old men is the gray head. The strength of the young men is their ability. It's their vigor or their power. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14 says, "I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong." You are strong. You are mighty men. You are valiant. You are assured, and you are bold. That's why Paul encourages the Corinthians to stand firm, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, act like men. Men, act like men. Grow strong, be strengthened in the faith, be empowered in what the Lord has called you to do. We understand that strength is a powerful force. That's what strength is. But we understand what happens if strength is going in the wrong direction, which is why I believe primarily Paul gives this exhortation to Titus. Because when a force is going in the wrong direction, we understand the damage that it can cause. Just talking about your car, the same car that can get you up to Harrisburg in 90 minutes, that's pretty good. You're getting quite a distance up there, getting up there in 90 minutes. I mean, some of you might be able to get up there in 70 minutes. I won't tell you. That same force that's getting your vehicle up there that fast is terribly destructive. If facing the wrong direction, if facing another vehicle going in the opposite direction, a force is only valuable if it's going in the right direction. Unstoppable forces can be an unbelievably dangerous thing. And this is how it is with young men. There's passion. There's fervor. There's excitement. You better make sure that passion, that fervor, that excitement is going the right direction. These youth in particular, the young men, are testing out the limits of their strength. We need to ensure that they're going the right direction. What they have in terms of physical prowess, they're necessarily, by being young men, lacking in terms of experience, lacking in terms of humility. And that combination is going to lead itself to rash decisions. It's going to lead itself to that feeling of invulnerability, that feeling of pride. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. When we think about some of the younger men, it was the younger brother who played the part of the prodigal and wasted his father's inheritance on riotous living. The younger brother. It was young King Rehoboam who rejected the counsel of the elders and tore the nation in two. Do we have to talk about Samson? Young Samson, again, definitely falling into that category of a man under the age of 60 years old who time and again was moved by his passions and desire into all sorts of chaos and calamity. We understand that passion and pride are baked into what it is to be a young man, and they must be dealt with in accordance with what Titus is writing here. But one of the other dangers that we mentioned a couple weeks ago that we have to come back around on is the idea that the spectrum and the pendulum can swing from one extreme to the other. And while sometimes young men might struggle with passion and pride, they might also struggle with the opposite extreme, which would be sloth, which would be to just set it aside, to find a scapegoat, and to let them take the blame. This is the fall. This is what started from the beginning of time when Adam was responsible and passed the blame. The woman that you gave me, God, is the one that is to blame for this situation. Men are going to be looking for a scapegoat. These are men who are created physically to be strong, and spiritually they are called to lead, but the fall has skewed that playing field in a powerful way. They're going to look for the scapegoat. They're going to be left to their own devices. And if they are left to their own devices without work, without consequences, how many are going to seek good on their own? According to the fall, if all of their needs are met, they're not going to be out doing good things. They're going to be laying at home on the couch or in their gaming chair playing Fortnite, playing whatever the games are that are out there these days. Ecclesiastes 10:18 says, much slothfulness is the building of decay. By much slothfulness, the building decays, but through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. The house collapses through idleness. And yet when everything is cared for, when all the needs are met, the young men are not going to feel the need to get out there and do the battle. We understood that's exactly what happened in Crete. As we come to so many times, probably every one of these sermons, we've looked at Titus 1:12. Epimenides nailed it on the head when he said that the prophet said that the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. They are lazy gluttons. They are going to do everything they can to follow the desires of the flesh and to be lazy and to be slothful. The pendulum of passion and pride over to slothfulness can swing rapidly. And this is why young men are encouraged, exhorted, to be sober-minded. We are on enemy territory. Let me talk, before I jump into that, these are the internal dangers. Let me just talk for a moment about the external dangers to men. The idea that we are living in enemy territory. Friendship with the world is deadly. It is deadly to your faith. Martin Luther is the one that confirmed for us that we cannot yet cloister ourselves. We can't separate ourselves entirely from the world. We have to be in the world, but not of the world. We're going to be rubbing shoulders with the world. If we take ourselves out of the world entirely, how are they going to hear the good news? They need to have contact with us. We need to be rubbing shoulders with them. We need to be connecting with them. We are called to shine as a light of a city on a hill. You're not called to cover the light with a bushel. That's the whole point, is we can't go into the cloister. We can't go into the monastery and hide. We have to be in the world. And yet necessarily being in the world is a great danger, because as we are in the world, we are going to be so tempted to be like the world and to be one with the world. But that's where our faith is going to either be crushed or it's going to be refined and it's going to be strengthened. And it's going to be encouraged. James 4:4 warns us, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And the warning from 1 John 2, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. When we look at young men, we understand in particular that they should be heeding the warning that John gives here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let me just give you one statistic on lust. I think we know that lust is an unbelievable pandemic today in the world. There was a study done last September, 2022. Study done by Common Sense Media surveying 1,300 teens of the age 13 to 17. 13 to 17, 1,300 teens surveyed in this. It's a pretty decent sample size. Of those teens, 75% of the boys had viewed pornography. 70% of the girls had viewed pornography. And what's terrifying is that it was only 50% that had sought it out. 75% of the children out there saw it. Only 50% were looking for it. That leaves a huge portion of children who are going to be impacted by this, whether or not they are seeking it out. Friends, we have to be so careful. It is there. It is all around us, and it is in the digital sphere. We can't lie. That's exactly where this is coming from. The days are gone when you'd have to seek this out in a paper format. It is in the digital realm, and we have to be so careful. Just some more stats on this study is that of these individuals, 15% of them had been exposed before the age of 10, and half had been exposed by the age of 13. 13 years old, half of the children exposed to pornography. Whether or not they were seeking it out, they were exposed to it. We're in the world. We have to be so careful not to be of the world, not to be friends with the world, and yet somehow we are called to rub shoulders with those. We have to be so careful and on the forefront of speaking to this battle and making sure that we have our spiritual guards in place to be able to speak to these situations when they arise. We are not on our home territory, not yet. This is enemy territory, and the prince of the power of the air is having a field day with today's youth. That spirit is working in the children of disobedience. Why this rips at my heart so much is because the dangers here is that this youth, these individuals, are the future of the church. Should the Lord tarry? Should he not come? Where are they? Where are they, friends? They're not here. They're not here. These are the future elders, the deacons, the missionaries, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Those who are called to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. How can the saints be equipped if there's no one calling them to be equipped? The hope of the establishment of the church rests on the shoulders of the youth. I'll give you another stat, another survey that was done a couple of years prior in 2017. Surveyed 2,000 young adults. These adults were from the ages of 23 to 30. Of those surveyed, these were individuals. 75% attended church regularly as children. Okay, so we understand it's probably a decent image of the populace, that there's children who are forced to go to church as children, but they don't make it their own. And by the age of 18, while they're still under their parents' home, it dropped down to half of them, 50%, that were attending church. And by the time it kept going down, by the time they 22 years of age, there was only a third of them who were still in church. And that's a pretty good number compared to what we see in our circles. We don't see a third of the children in our churches. We don't see a third of the offspring here anymore. And the unfortunate truth is that that third stays about there. Those third who leave, it's not like there's a resurgence at some point. They're done. They're out. What happens when the church is left without children? There's only two options. The Lord is going to supernaturally preserve his church, as he has done here. He has supernaturally preserved the church here. We've seen that. He has called in our family from outside, having led us here before this was even a conversation that was had by the church, to have us in place that there would be a succession. The Lord wanted the work to continue at Waynesboro Bible Church. He didn't want things to cease at this point. But there do come times when the doors of the church will close. And we understand that the last days there will be a falling away. But we must be doing everything in our power to ensure that we are reaching the youth, that we are reaching the young men in particular, who are called to be the spiritual leaders. These are the risks to the individuals and the risks to the church itself, but let's look at the remedies. What does the Word of God say about the remedies? First, we understand, as always, there's nowhere else we can turn, but the first remedy that we see is we must be reading the Word of God. Young men must be encouraged to be in the Word of God. That's Psalm 119. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How do you navigate today? You listen to any voice outside of the Bible, any voice outside of that which is defined by the Scriptures, you are so confused. And I'm not saying that as a derogatory term. You will be so confused because objectivity has been thrown out the window. Truth is no longer truth. 2 + 2 no longer equals 4. Male no longer equals a man. These things are gone. If you are trying to understand reality outside of the Word of God, you won't find it. Young men need the Word of God. We all need the Word of God, but in particular, Young men need the word of God. That's what Psalm 119 draws out. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. The reading of the word of God must be something that is impressed in today's youth in a really powerful way. It's the only way that we extinguish those fiery darts of the wicked, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We read the word, but then we also need to remember wisdom. It's not enough to read the word, we have to remember it. We have to remember what we read. And I think a lot of times we read it and it goes in one ear and it goes out the other ear. I think we're all prone to that. That's humanity. I'm going to blame that on corruption. That's unfortunately a part of our flesh, is we just don't remember things perfectly. But unfortunately, that excuse isn't good enough. We still understand that we need to remember wisdom. Proverbs is all about this. Devoting ourselves to truth. Proverbs chapter 3 and Proverbs chapter 7 both talk about this extensively. Let me just read some of the words. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. And let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them around thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and the sight of man. Devote yourself to mercy. Devote yourself to truth. Bind the word of God around your neck. Bind those teachings around you so that everywhere you are, you're thinking on it, you're meditating on it, you're chewing on it, you're letting the word of God refresh your mind and cleanse your mind and purify your thoughts. Because there are a lot of voices that are going to be screaming at you all day, and they are not going to be pointing you towards godliness. They're going to be pointing you towards the world and pulling down your faith. Bind the word of God around your neck, writing them upon the table of thine heart. Friends, as difficult as it is, we need to memorize the word of God. It is so hard to do. It is so difficult to do, but it is so essential. It is what we need to be devoted to write them upon the table of your heart, because only then will it come out when you need it. When temptations come up, you will find words in there. You say, oh, that's right. The Lord is encouraging me. He's reminding me of who he is. He's reminding me of how he works good in all things. The word comes forth when we keep it and hide it in our heart. May we do our best to do so. We have to devote ourselves to the word of God. Chapter 7 of Proverbs also says, my son, keep my words, lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers and write them upon the table of thine heart. Do you love the word of God as the apple of your eye? Is it your affection? Does it draw your passion when you're with it and when you're reading the word and you're learning about Jesus and you're learning about the Lord? Does it stir you? Does it draw you in and do more and more time with him? We must be devoted. We must commit ourselves to these quiet times regularly so that we can feast. It's the reason why the word is called the bread. We need our daily bread. And if we go a day without our daily bread, we suffer. In the physical, you better believe we also suffer in the spiritual. May we remember wisdom as much as we read the word. But let's also now, for the last couple of minutes, turn our attention to Titus chapter 2 and see exactly what it is that Paul is writing to his protege Titus in verse 6. And I've titled this in the last point under the outline today, to reflect the walk of the elders. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. The verb that we see in this verse is the word exhort. It's a word that we see a lot in New Testament. It's a word that means beseech. And it's the word that when you are exhorting someone, what it literally means is you are coming alongside them. You are calling them to come alongside you. This is what young men need. They need somebody to come alongside them. They need that man to come alongside them, that older individual who's walked through the valleys, who's walked through the trials, who's walked through those difficult times, good times and bad times, said, the Lord is good. He is faithful. He will see you through these passions. He will see you through these difficulties. Whatever the trial is you're going through, stand firm, my brother. Stand with me in the trenches. Men need men to stand beside them in the trenches. They don't do so great with an overhead teaching. That's why the younger women are told, the older women are said, teach the younger women. The women are sitting there with their notebooks and they're taking notes. The men, sometimes the men are sitting there taking notes, but more often than not, they want to be in the trenches. They want to be picking up the hammers together. They want to be building things side by side together. That's how men learn. That's how they develop. That's how they grow. Exhorting them to be sober-minded is the call that we must be side by side one with another. All generations together, the older with the younger with the youngest. That's the image that we're called to in the scriptures. The reason why Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We are to be yoked together with Jesus. We are to walk together with him, and he will lead us and he will give us the strength. And as we see that image, as we are walking together with him, we understand that same image is what we are called to emulate one with another, friends. This is the calling to men, is we must be together, doing life together, talking spiritual talks together, encouraging one another, holding one another accountable. Young men need a support network. They need that connection with their peers. They need to be yoked together. He needs them to be in the trenches together. This is both, as we see here, in terms of example and exhortation. Just want to look at this with you in our last context. Is exhortation is the verb. And if we look in verse 7, Paul jumps immediately to what Titus is called to do. He's called to be a pattern. Because young men need help. Young men need help, that they both need that man in the trenches with them, but they also need that pattern to follow after. They need somebody to be right there in the trenches, to call them alongside, to move them along. But they also need something to walk after, an image to chase down. They're visual. They need the example to run after. This is the value of what we're called to do. It's also just fascinating to me as a final point of parallel for us to encourage ourselves with this, is the idea that the idea to beseech one another is the word parakaleo. You may be familiar with the word parakletos, which is very, very similar. And it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our parakletos. He is our comforter. He is the one that indwells within us. He comes alongside us as well to encourage us, to direct us, to lead us, to guide us in paths of righteousness. That is exactly what we must be doing one with another. Older to the younger to the younger. As we said when we started, it was the younger brother who played the part of the prodigal. We understand that. He was the one who walked out on his father, who said, give me my inheritance, you are dead to me, and went out. And what did he do? He spent it on riotous living. He didn't have exhortation. He didn't have example. And it was gone. His life was wasted. Talked about young King Rehoboam, who had the counsel, had the example, and still rejected it. But we also understand that there are also young men that we can look to for great hope, for great example, for great encouragement. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 1:7, the Lord said, say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, you shall speak. Go, Jeremiah, I will be with you. You will say the very words that I put in your mouth. And we are still talking about Jeremiah today. Timothy, don't be afraid. Don't let them speak down on you for your youth, but go forth and be bold and do all that the Lord has sent you to do. Guard the deposit that he has placed in you and run forward and be found faithful. And who could forget David? Young David, who fearlessly runs out before the giant of Gath, says, victory is of the Lord. I come at you in the name of the Lord of hosts. May that be our battle cry, men, that we are going forth in the name of the Lord of hosts, arm in arm, one with another. We need one another. And as the scriptures say over and over again, to not resist the gathering together as the day comes. We see the day coming. Does everybody see the day coming? We need to be together constantly. Every opportunity we have to be breaking bread, to be spiritually encouraging one another, we must do it for our own sake, because the enemy will only be getting more and more powerful and be given more and more strength in the last days. And we see that. And we see the chaos abounding. We need each other, and we need each other to be based on the Word of God. Just in closing, the passion of youth is in great trouble only if it is misplaced. But the passion of youth that is captured and is set on fire for the Lord is a tremendous tool in the hands of the Lord. And it will be used in awesome ways for His glory. May we be willing to understand the part that each of us must play in either playing the example or chasing after those who have gone on before us. Let us close now with a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing to help us to do this great calling that He set before us. Lord, You exhort the young men to be sober-minded, to be set in their mind, to understand in their mind that they are not the world, that You have called them out of darkness and You have set them into marvelous light. You have set them in the kingdom of Your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Young men, all of us under the age of 60 who are directed and given this command, understand that there are impulses and there are drives and there are urges that are more powerfully placed in the body of a young man that, if they are misplaced, do unbelievable harm to the man and to the individuals around them and to the testimony of the church. But if it is on fire for the Lord and if it is placed in the right way, oh, the glory that will come of it. And the exhortation here is clear. Paul doesn't mince words. It's very straightforward. Exhort one another. Come alongside one another. Stand in the trenches together and exhort one another, encourage one another to live like you're saved, to play the part of the Christian, looking at the examples of those who have gone on before as much as is doing battle with the time that the Lord has set us in today. Lord, of course, this is only applicable to those who are saved and are called by You. But the first and the foremost thing that we must ask for You today, Lord, is if there are those here today, men and women, anybody, who has not placed their faith in You for salvation, who has not called on the name of the Lord for salvation and still believes that at the end of their days, they will stand before the judgment seat of God and say, "Hey, I did my best. I was better than most." That You will open the books of their works and You will show how time and again they fell short of Your standard of righteousness because You are perfection. And for us to live with You forever, we need to be perfect. And we understand we cannot do that on our own. But Jesus did it. He came as fully man, as fully God. He lived the perfect life without sin. And yet paid the penalty for sin on our behalf. That if we have faith in Him, if we believe that He died for our sins and rose from the dead 3 days later, that we too shall be saved just as He was saved. Lord, if You are working in hearts today, I ask that there would be those in this place who would not leave without giving themselves to You, without understanding the full grasp of their sinfulness, of their distance from You, from the fact that they have fallen short of Your righteousness. And the wages of our sin is death. Permanent, eternal death away from You, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is a gift to be received by faith, to understand our brokenness, and yet to lay our faith and our trust in Him and to commit ourselves to Him, saying, "There's no way I can do this on my own, Lord, but You've done it for me." So I ask that You would do what only You can do this morning in those hearts, and Lord, for the rest of those who have put their faith in you and have been walking with you, Lord, I just ask that you would speak to us through this exhortation to the young men of Crete, that we would see the parallel today in America, and we would see the depravity in the world around us is growing darker. Sin is growing more prolific. The world continues more and more to call evil good and good evil. We need each other. We need to exhort one another. We need to be in the trenches together. And it's fascinating that as we are today more connected in the digital sense than we've ever been, loneliness and depression and isolation is also at the highest it's ever been. Help us, Lord. We need you to help us to be intentional and to run the race that you've set before us with each other. We all have a part to play in the race. We all have a part to play in the ministry that you've set before us. Help us to be found faithful, Lord. Help us to run from the entanglements of sin, whatever that sin is. Run from it with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength to play the part of Joseph. To get out, to not play loose with sin, but to cut off the hand if we have to, and get away from sin. Lord, I ask that, as always, you would do what only you can do. That there would be spiritual growth as we dwell on these truths, and that there would be actual physical changes in our lives and in our spiritual lives from it. The only reason we can even have this conversation and this discussion today, Lord, is because you have done everything for us. And as we started, so we end. We come today and we celebrate today in the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us from all of our sins. May we encourage one another in that until you come. And may we be found faithful in that time until that moment. We ask these blessings in Christ.